Welcome to A Course in Miracles. Well, there is a challenge that A Course in Miracles puts before us as you go through the material. And anytime you sort of listen in on the Jesus character, there's this challenge that's put in front of you. And if you're a nice, cultured person, you probably just won't bring it up. But it's aching at you in the back of your mind, this challenge. We who live in a regular world with all sorts of problems in our life, where there might be people who say and do things that are not nice to us. We'd rather not happen. These challenges are in this world. We do things that later we regret. But the rules of this world, rules of this life, are that time marches on and the past can't be changed. So you make a mistake, you own it. You got to ask her for forgiveness. Or you got to plead with him to not punish you. So how do you do that? Well, in this world, the way the ego, you admit your guilt, you acknowledge the harm that you did to him, and you hope that he says, I'm going to forgive you. You hurt me. I'm not going to punish you. That's the world's forgiveness. And it's an attack. As we learn here, this book has a different take on all of that. So there's a challenge when you get around these ideas of peace and happiness and love and forgiveness. Because each of us here is walking a line, owning a body, working in the world where there are costs. And there are things that are mine and things that are yours. And let's just keep a nice little friendly border there. Thank you very much. Don't steal my car. Don't steal my stuff. Don't steal my sense of pride. On and on. There's a challenge here, and it's this. Innocence. That's our word for tonight. Innocence. In this world, innocence. And you recognize, before we jump into this, this is a world that uses guilt as a way to make sure things are fair and safe. This is a world where the ego's got a coin of guilt and fear, punishment deserved for wrongs done. That's the world now. That's the ego. This world has all those things going on. Court systems and right and wrong. They are kind of a guide for us. Here's how you do it right. Here's how you do it wrong. And if you drive the wrong way down the freeway and you hit somebody or something, you owe. Somehow, you did something wrong, right? Hey, no problem. You see, this world has baked into it the laws of the world, and guilt is a big part of it. Harm is a big part of it. Loss is inescapable. Welcome to the world. Welcome to the ego. When we get in this room, or you start talking with this Jesus guy or this book, you start talking about innocence. You start talking about beauty. But what about all that stuff? What about the pains that are caused? You see what I mean by the challenge? That's kind of sitting all the time when we get into discussions of forgiveness. well, no, I'm just going to forgive the people who I decide deserve it. And then there's ones that don't deserve it, and I'm not going to deal with them. Conditional forgiveness. Yes, I love this one because they do the right things, and I don't love that one, and I hope they don't get elected. I'll keep a score because I'm a sane, good person. Laws of the world, laws of the ego. Or you've come to a spiritual meeting. You've come to a place where we're going to use a guide that we've all agreed is awesome. And that's this book. A guide that would help us translate a world of loss, a world of guilt, to a world of innocence. All of it. Translate all of it. You see, that's the only way you can ever be at peace. All of it. Every aspect, every event, everything you can think of must be translated to the innocence that is behind it and that powers it. Because if you don't, then you will have equivalence of a child that you will not leave behind. That is this world of fear and sorrow and death. You will not go to heaven. You will not allow yourself to be freed, because part of you will be held in this dream of bodies. It's kind of like the fine print of a spiritual awakening. You can't have it both ways. You can't have innocence with a capital I and guilt. You can't have two powers and one that's true. You can have one power, or you can have separation. This book says there is no separation. The gig is up. Many other big teachings talk about duality, plurality, and say, you got to let that go and bring back the unity. So that's the basis of innocence. Real innocence that includes everything, everywhere. Every aspect. But you'll have an argument on your hands if you try to do it from the perspective of the ego, of the world. Because the laws of the world, there are costs, there is death, there is loss, there's my stuff, there's your stuff, there's win and loss. But you've come to a spiritual meeting, so I think you're accepting the idea that we must shift our perspective somehow. That's what a miracle is in this book. That's what we've come for. It's on the cover of the book. It's the beginning and the end. That somehow in your personal mind, there be a shift in perception of what is true. It's the only way you will be able to see honestly now. See innocence in some of the very ugly things in this world. So let's take a few moments and let's just think about that. Take a deep breath. Call your body to attention, for it's going to go still now while your mind comes into the forefront. into the foreground. Let your mind now become much bigger than your body. Let your mind receive these ideas that somewhere in your own mind there is the understanding of innocence everywhere. No need to analyze. Just feel that it's true for a moment. Allow the possibility that were you to understand the motivation, the source, and the actual events of all things, somehow the innocence of love is driving it all. There is only one power. There is only one truth. And it does not compete with itself. Do you understand? Did you see the innocence in your brother and in yourself? It might be helpful to say to yourself these four little words. I do not know. I do not know. And rest that there is a consciousness in you that does know. And it's not your ego. Can you release your knowing just a little more right now? I do not know. But there is one in me who does know. And it knows about innocence everywhere. We're in a part of the book. We're just going to finish it tonight. And it's called The Gift of Lilies. And it's dealing with a challenge of when there's somebody in your life who you think is maybe evil or angry at you unjustly or hard to get along with, and they're just not cooperating with happiness. They're just in your way. That person, that's who we're talking about. So when we talk tonight about the gift of lilies, it's not that you go out and buy some flowers and hand them over to this person. It's not that you walk up to them and say anything to their face. In the Course in Miracles, it's not about behavior ever. This entire book is not about behavior in the world. This whole book is trying to teach you that the world is in your mind. It says, don't change the world, change your mind about the world. Because like any dream, there is a dreamer and there's the objects dreamed. Like a movie projector. You've got a source and you got a projection of an image on the wall. Don't go to the screen and try to stop the picture. Go to the opposite way of what your eyes say. Your eyes say it's out there. No, it's actually coming through a hole in the wall in the back of the room. Oh yeah. That's the kind of reversal we're doing here. So when we talk about forgiving your brother, of Course in Miracles, you do not forgive something out there. You're forgiving a thought in here. I mean, that's what you're going to live with. Maybe they get it, maybe they don't. Who knows? You, on the other hand, the sooner you get it, the better. The sooner you come to peace about this situation, you're going to sleep better. You're going to speak better. You're going to hear better. Yes?
Can I share something that so I was listening to a talk by David Hoffmeister, and I really have understood the as far in the course as you talked about that what we see comes from our thoughts, right? It's not the other way around. Like, we don't have thoughts based on what we see. We see based on what we think, yes, right? Yes. So I understand that part, but I never really understood where the thoughts come from or how to try to control them, right?
Yeah.
So I'm just going to write this because it's helped me so much.
All right.
I had this little thing, and I've just been like,
it's itchy to get up there.
Yeah, I have to be a teacher really quick.
Scratch that itch.
So he says, the bottom is desire, whatever your core desire in life is, impacts your beliefs, and your beliefs impact your thoughts. This is the connection I need help making in your thoughts. What you think makes you feel a certain way, and then it's perception, and then like actions, like, you know, way off over there in the illusion, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it helped me so much because I was like, if my core desire was to like what it used to be, you know, to be accepted or approved of by other people, then I would have these beliefs that, oh, I need to act a certain way or look a certain way or be a certain way to be worthwhile. And then I would have all these judgmental thoughts that came out of that belief, which would make me feel a certain way and then make me perceive a certain way, right? Whereas if my core desire is to fulfill God's plan for my salvation or to be one with God, and my beliefs are different, and then my thoughts are different, and my emotions and my perception are different.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Isn't that so cool?
I think there's another layer below that.
Okay.
Identity. How do you see yourself in the world?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. But
then, kind of funnels into your desires.
Mm-hmm.
Because you want to support that identity. Mm-hmm. However you see yourself, you're looking for ways to reinforce it and support it. And massage it and manipulate it. So everything kind of flows out of that. Might be a piece to your, maybe, out of that.
Yeah, and
so
course,
I just like a lot about
it's almost
that.
Like the chicken and the egg, what came first? Because I could see identity somehow being a function of these things.
Sure.
In both directions on some level. I mean, as it is as an adult, like our starting point being right now, we're already, we've blindly gone through without any distinction about desire, beliefs, thoughts, and emotions, we're already at perception. Mm-hmm. Now I mean the back end to the others.
Mm-hmm.
And you can help it shuffle the whole deck around.
Oh, right. And then, you know, and then habitually done this for so long that at some point in our development, it begins to be a part of us, which then occurs like our identity, like this is who I am.
Mm-hmm. Like a reflex.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Like a machine.
Or habits. Yeah, you get habits, you know. And the Course talks, it supports you, Jeff, and it says that everything that you say and you think has a parent.
A parent.
A father.
Something.
A source.
Somewhere.
And it's based on what you think you are.
Okay.
So it's your identity.
Identity.
So if you think that you are a body and an ego, then your desires will be to help the body succeed. And the ego to be proud and have a good face in the world and et cetera. Off it goes. In fact, I know where this is.
Yeah, but if you don't care that much about what people think, then you're not really to be asked quite maybe as ego-driven.
Well, no, because if you're not a body, you're still here, then you've got a spirit. Then your spirit, it means you actually share something with everybody. If you're a body, you're different from everybody. There's a limit. It's your skin. And your bank account and all that. But if you're still here, if you're in the world but not of the world, then you must share something with everybody in that spirit. That immediately breeds compassion and understanding, which is why we say this is a spiritual meeting. We want to get to an understanding of how much we have in common rather than the ego, which will show us how much we are different. So there's a great paragraph that's just coming to my mind. And okay, I can't pull it out right now. It's a perfect paragraph. But yeah, it's interesting. Because, you know, all these patterns of the way we live, they flow from, you know, beliefs. A Course in Miracles calls itself a course in mind training.
I think I was lucky. Mm-hmm. First of all, I didn't have any spiritual or religious training. Mm-hmm. I think that started off with a blank. Mm-hmm. But more important, during my marriage, I was married for 26 years, I lost my identity. All I was a doer.
Uh-huh.
And so when I started going to therapy, I went because I wanted to find out who I was. Mm-hmm. And I had an incredible therapist who never assumed I was anything. It was always what I discovered for myself through delving into one of the ministers of the church I go to said, you can call it instinct or intuition or mysticism, or that sense, he says, I call it the voice of God or for God.
Mm-hmm.
So it felt like that every time I went to see my therapist, I was listening to this voice. And the voice was telling me things about myself I had no idea was true for me.
Yeah.
And that's why I started.
Right. That's right. You couldn't see what was true for you.
No.
Until you got somehow permission.
And the permission came from some source that I don't know what.
Yes.
But it said, all you're doing is doing. You're accomplishing lots and lots of stuff, it's not getting you anywhere.
Yes.
And so stop and realize you don't know who you are.
Yes. And way up in the front of the book it says, you know, there is nothing to do, but there is something to undo.
I think my marriage undid a whole lot.
Because you're very busy.
I was busy, so I didn't have to be anything.
Mm-hmm.
I just had to do stuff.
Yeah. Yeah. So I remember, so it's on page 660. And we'll just read a couple of paragraphs from this. Page 660 in the text.
It's pretty much just before the lessons.
It's right before the lessons. We're getting prepared. Mm-hmm. 660 in the text.
Yeah.
Stephen, are you there? Stephen, you there?
Yeah.
Okay, would you read for us? Start reading for us, Recognizing the Spirit. This will work tonight nicely with where we're going.
Recognizing the Spirit. You see the flesh or recognize the spirit. There is no compromise between the two. If one is real, the other must be false, for what is real denies its opposite. There is no choice in vision but this one. What you decide in this determines all you see and think is real and hold as true. On this one choice does all your world depend, for here have you established what you are, as flesh or spirit, in your own belief. If you choose flesh, you never will escape the body as your own reality, for you have chosen that you want it so. But choose the spirit, and all heaven bends to touch your eyes and bless your holy sight, that you may see the world of flesh no more, except to heal and comfort and to bless.
Ooh, that's nice. That's what we're doing. That's what we're busy doing. Quite the challenge, being addicted to the flesh so much. But everybody sitting in this room has some inkling somewhere in the back of their mind. Oh yeah, no, this is why I'm here. I know there's something other than the body. Well, let's read more about it. Leslie.
Salvation is undoing. If you choose to see the body, you behold a world of separation, unrelated things and happenings that make no sense at all. This one appears and disappears in death. That one is doomed to suffering and loss. And no one is exactly as he was an instant previous, nor will he be the same as he is now an instant hence. Who could have trust where so much change is seen For who is worthy if he be but dust? Salvation is undoing of all of this. For constancy arises in the sight of those whose eyes salvation has released from looking at the cost of keeping guilt, because they chose to let it go instead.
From released from looking at the cost of keeping guilt, because they chose to let the guilt go instead. To let the cost of keeping guilt, keeping score, being separate competing entities. In other words, the visible. Everything you can see with your eyeballs goes with the laws that you need to keep guilt. We're talking about a real shift in what's true here in this paragraph. We're talking about opening your mind and having an actual shift in what's true. It says right there, recognizing the spirit. Hey, flesh or spirit? One or the other is true. It's really a good question to take deeply in a meditation one day. Just to let the Holy Spirit whisper to you, so you can get some confidence and some courage to move away from your body, even just for one thought, for one moment. And then go back to your busy doing for 24 hours. It's worth it. Okay, let's continue. There's more.
Could I point out one important word there? Constancy.
Yes.
Because, and this discussion has happened here before, but the holy instant, you know, one thing I know as truth of the holy instant is that every moment I get like that, it has, there's something so constant about it.
Mm-hmm.
This world ebbs, changes, is chaotic all the time, but you drop into that and the experience is so similar. It's just that it's it's eternal. That's the difference, right?
Yes.
But it's powerful when you, for me, when I realize that, because it's just the truth is so obvious then.
Yes,
the truth just becomes so obvious.
It becomes so obvious in comparison to the chaos that you were trying to work with before.
Mm-hmm.
You dropped into the holy instant.
Mm-hmm. There's really only one, anyway. Yeah.
Uh huh. Yes,
this one's connecting back to that.
Yes.
So,
which is really great to discover that.
Mm-hmm.
That there's one holy instant that you can visit many times throughout your life.
And that's like a blessing.
Yes.
Like a blessing to know it's always there. All I have to do is be with it again.
Yes.
Find it again.
And you will recognize it. Having known it once, you will recognize it instantly. Like this perfect forgotten song that you know so well.
Mm-hmm.
And you just love it. But you forgot it. Oh, wait a minute. A couple of beats came back to me. And your heart is already moving in the direction of loving the song. But you can't even remember the lyrics. You know what I mean?
I had a moment of that during meditation tonight.
Nice.
It was a split, a moment.
Just a moment. Yes. Nice.
But it was when we were talking about innocence, when we realized when I was thinking I'm a child of God, therefore I am innocent, it was a moment of such profound peace. It felt wonderful just for that moment.
Just for a moment.
And then I thought, well, that's what innocence is.
That's what innocence is. And that's the truth of innocence. Dawning on you. Surfacing in you. That's how we know the holy innocence are true. Because they feel like that. You think, wait a minute. That moment of innocence that you felt was more valuable than so many other things you could struggle for in the world.
And what's interesting about that is usually during these meditations something comes up. It feels like truth.
Yes.
Right, that. And I love it.
Yes.
But this one had a deeper feeling to it. It wasn't a thought at all.
Nice.
It was a feeling.
Nice.
Which is, yeah.
Yes. That's why I like the term enlightenment. Because it is like a light shining in the dark. if you're in a dark room and a light turns on, you probably just get the sense of everything being a little lighter, and you will turn toward the source of the light and go, hey! It may be gone by that time, but there's no mistake it was there. Enlightenment is like that. Each step in your awakening, that's a little light showed up with innocence. And you're changed as you awaken. Yes?
What came through me was when you're saying that, well, somebody might take something from you or do something to you that's mean. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And if they know not what they do, that means they're innocent as well, mm-hmm. because they haven't had the shift of perception that enables them to have a higher consciousness.
Yeah.
I struggle with that a lot.
Yeah.
Like, I judge people. Yeah. Because they ain't living up to the standards that I've set for myself, mm-hmm. or something.
Yeah. Yeah.
Even though I don't even live up to them half the time.
Yeah. But you know, you know what the right thing to do is, and so do they. And they should live up to it. Yeah. But they know not what they do when they don't.
I'm conflicting with a couple of 18-year-olds these days.
Yeah.
That they just don't get it.
Oh, those teenagers. Yeah.
Then I think I try and remind myself, my whole instant is, who was I at 18?
Yeah.
Oh, I was trouble.
Yeah.
I was problem.
Yeah. You were trouble and you were problem.
Yeah.
And you were itching to do whatever it is you were doing. Why was he trying to do whatever he was doing when he was a teenager? Because he thought it would make him happy. That's pretty innocent. However, they know not what they do. They know not the destruction they're bringing upon themselves. With things like hatred or drugs or who knows what else.
So if a teenager is in his ego, that he's innocent because he
doesn't know.
Yeah.
Let's go a level deeper. I can't let it go.
Okay. Yeah. We may have to put the kid in jail for a little while to cool his heels. I mean, that happens too.
I say let them cook for themselves. let them pay for their cell phone.
Yeah. Right.
That'll get their attention.
Definitely.
Well, that's an interesting question you're bringing up, Jeff, because we do have to live in this world. There are laws, and one of the laws, I think, is children at some age need to start figuring out how they're going to use their money. They use it on drugs, or they use it on cell phones, or whatever. And there's consequences to not knowing how to live in this world.
Right.
But on the other hand, the innocence isn't about this world. The innocence is about who their essential being is. The essential being is one with all of us.
So how do you reconcile those two, the need to help a person grow into their responsibilities versus accepting them as a child of God?
And what's important is you don't try to do both at the same time. That would be what the Course calls level confusion. Right? There's only two levels. Okay, Miracle Principle 12. One is physical and one is spiritual. Your healing is done spiritually. You don't heal the physical. The physical was made so that sickness could be real. The physical was made so that there could be duality and separation. It was made for that purpose. You don't change the purpose of something that's existing in your mind. Change how you see it. The healing happens in your mind. Then you can go in and help somebody without fear, Jeff. If you mix levels, you'll be trying to do the right thing out of fear, which is all the level of the ego. It'll be a disaster.
Well, yes. What I'm doing isn't working.
Okay.
But, you know, as we all know, teenagers are a peculiar being.
So, I try to remember. Yeah.
So, you know, and the thing is, you know, so as parents, we're just thrown living in this world to however we show up, however committed we are, for whatever level we show up, the tag is always... we can be totally playing unattached, all that, but ultimately I think what bites us in the ass is we keep looking for what's working, or a result.
Or, or alignment with our
something.
Values.
Somehow they say, yeah, I'm on board. But I don't know, you know, I've had, my teenagers were nuts. And they got through it, and now, you know, they're really great people. But they went through the worst of it. I think that the trick is, what I hear you saying is you're trying to be sort of strategic about managing teenagers and ultimately looking for a particular result of some sort, which will never work.
Okay.
I've put a ton of thought into this because I have a teenager too. And the one thing I would say is when you were talking before about having judgmental thoughts, you know, like I have had so many judgmental thoughts, particularly against my teenager. And that's where this thing that I wrote helped me so much, because I was like, I have a belief that some behaviors are better than other behaviors.
Right.
Right? And only because I have that belief do I have these judgmental thoughts. If my core belief was that we're all, you know, part of God and we're all good and there's no good or bad, then I wouldn't have judgmental thoughts. Because I was trying to understand, where are these like thoughts coming from and how can I stop them? They were just plaguing me, you know. And then I thought to myself, well, if I'm not going to have these judgmental thoughts, how am I going to do a good job raising this kid, right? I asked myself that. And I found in the book, it says Jesus tells us that, Jesus says, I will take care of everything that does not matter, and I will guide you to take care of everything that does. So everything that does not matter is what our kids are doing, their cell phone, their everything. And all that does matter is us lining up with God. And so we can, if we believe it, then Jesus is going to take care of the teenagers for us. Right?
Yes, that's right.
And it's so great. Mm-hmm. So much peace. So much peace. And the main thing is just this onslaught of judgmental thoughts. I had to really like look at my little thing that I just learned yesterday. I'm like, they come from this belief that some things are better than others. And if I can get rid of, if I can change that belief, then I can start to change this thought.
So your desire is they do the right thing.
No, my desire is to be one with God.
What's happening?
Where you started was.
Yeah.
That there's a right way and a wrong way. Your desire is that they do the right way.
And so now with a healed mind, the idea of trust is entering your mind. Your desire now is to trust that there is something, there is a law, there is Jesus, call it, that will prevail in the things that are out of your control. Which you're discovering, many things about these teenagers are out of your control, and you said it perfectly, if they're crazy. Right? No, they really are. They're nonlinear.
Maybe that's like the, you know, the universe is constructed in this just sick sort of way.
Hello. The universe is constructed in a sick way, and those are practically a quote of A Course in Miracles.
Mm-hmm. All right.
This world is on a sick set of laws because it is an attempt to find love in a loveless place.
The book calls it insanity.
It's insanity. The book calls it insanity. Once you see it, that it's insanity, you'll stop trying to make sense of it, but you can't apply the love. You can't apply the trust in the bigger picture. The little picture is crazy. The little picture is shifting and changing. Until about 26 years old, right?
25 for girls and
28. 25 for girls, 28 for boys. And the reason why that is the premyelination of the prefrontal cortex,
that's right?
Right.
All the neurons finally get myelinated.
There's myelinated in the neurons. Who knew? But that's right. Do you know that? You got to get them in and out of the military before then. Because they don't mind killing when they're 18.
They'll do anything. Yeah.
For some bigger, you bet.
It's very comforting to hear from parents. It is like, all right, you're not the first bozo to walk this road.
Science has caught up with it, and there is this maturity thing is no joke. The whole design of the body when you hit 25 and 28 depends on something happens in the brain, and myelination finishes, and the signal pathways for caring show up. Yeah. It's been shown.
It's so true. It's so true. My teenagers are now, well, my son will be 30. My daughter's 32.
Yeah.
But I can relate to all of this. There's time when they're like aliens.
Yeah.
They don't understand the same language, but
yeah.
I think as parents, we want to, well, protect or whatever.
Yes.
From them going into behaviors that can be cause a lot of suffering.
Yes.
Because we know, you know. But if they can get through that,
yes,
they will come to you. I swear. When they're about 30, I think my daughter was maybe 27. My son was closer. They'll come in and say, you know, you were right, and you knew a lot more. Okay. All of a sudden, you look really smart when you're 30.
Practical question from experience,
parent in need.
Does the tough love angle work, or do you just love unconditionally?
I have to tell you a funny story. So Eric Erickson wrote about identity for teenagers, which is what they're learning when you understand teenager. And what he said, the role of a parent was to set up limits and let the kids bounce off of them.
Perfect.
But that does, and so I have a girlfriend who made for her 16 and 18, you know, 15 and 17-year-old daughters, the limit was a 6 o'clock curfew. And she knew darn well they were not going to be home by 6 o'clock every night. And she bounced and bounced and bounced. But when they came home at 10, they came home at 10 because they could bounce at 6. And 10 was a good curfew. I just think that he was saying our job as parents is to set a limit and let the kids bounce off of it and figure their own way out of working with that limit. Yeah. And that's kind of what the world does anyway. It has limits about what we can do.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Course in Miracles has a sentence on parenting.
It does.
And it's this, and it says, do not say, don't do this, don't do that, out of fear. Oh. Say, only do this, which would be the curfew. Mm-hmm. And that shows your intention instead of your fear. If you say, don't do this, don't do that, don't come home after 6 versus come home at 6, is a very, very different statement.
And tough love is a razor's edge.
Yeah,
because there's a time and a place where, like what you're saying, could show up as tough love.
Right.
But, you know, there's a couple things in play. They're already who they are. They're already going to do it how they're going to do it. And ultimately, really, no kidding, it's none of our business, in a way.
Because we've already done our...
Because we've, you know, that's just how it is. Now, you want to keep them safe, and, you know, and then we have our hopes and desires for how our kids turn out. But the slippery slope is, where are you coming from when it comes to the tough love? Are you coming from punishment, or are you coming from love?
Mm-hmm.
Can you, like, have complete peace of mind and maybe set a limit
mm-hmm.
and be loving about it? Or does mm-hmm. it get under your skin because they're not complying?
Mm-hmm.
So really, the work has nothing to do with your teenager. It has everything to do with you.
Are you upset because they're disrespecting you?
And that way,
or are you upset because they're
totally
in danger?
Fucked me up.
Very good. Good
but the more I got it, because, you know, I had a 15-year-old who was a meth addict. I had a 13-year-old who was already smoking weed but denying that he was because he didn't want to be like his sister. Mm-hmm. But that was the game.
Mm-hmm.
In and out of rehab, all this. She was homeless. I mean, it was just awful. But the only peace I could find was, you know, I have no say. I really have no say, ultimately. You know, you do the best you can. I really appreciate what you had to say. That's totally accurate. And yet they're still going to do what they're going to do on some mm-hmm. level.
And therein lies the core, the bitch of the thing, is that we're trained, work, get result.
Yes.
And you're saying we have no say.
Yeah.
You can work, you may not get the result. And that's
okay,
where
now.
It really torques my brain.
All right, one more comment, Julie.
Well, I don't have children, but what I'm hearing here is that because you want a result, and you said it first, you want a certain result. And what really got me recently was the lesson 24, I did not perceive my own best interest. And I just want to read about 4 sentences. So you're thinking about unresolved stuff in this lesson, and it says, The emphasis should be on uncovering the outcome you want. You will quickly realize you have a number of goals in mind as a part of the desired outcome, and also that these goals are on different levels and often conflict. You will also recognize that many of your goals are contradictory and that you have no unified outcome in mind. Thus, you must experience disappointment in connection with some of your goals, however the situation turns out. Mm-hmm. And so it's like surrendering to the fact that it's not gonna, it can't, when you have all these splintered ideas about what's best, mm-hmm. it's most likely you're gonna end up disappointed, even if half of those come true, right? Mm-hmm. So that really nailed me, and it nails the ego.
Right there.
Mm-hmm. It nails the ego, because the ego can want two totally opposite things at the same exact time. I love you, I hate you.
Yes. Now, this is a world of chaos. This is a world that's been designed for struggle and strife, like dealing with a teenager. It's a world where that is designed and is normal. What we're here to deal with is what can be constant, even in this world. Mm-hmm. What can be relied on, even in this world. And as you have done, and you have done, and you have done, and I've watched everybody here, who I know... has found a constancy in the chaos. There is underneath the chaos a spirit that continues to thrive and call for, no matter what it looks like, calls for love. We've learned that here. We've even translated the word fear from being attack-based to being a call for love. After all, you're afraid because you don't feel loved. And you're acting out because you don't feel loved.
And what's interesting is everyone is doing the same thing around you. Anybody who's attacking you is doing the same thing. If you look at it deeper and deeper into who they are, they're doing it with the same reason we're doing what we're doing.
That's right. At the bottom, it's all the same reason. Now, dealing with a child, or you know, we'll stick with a child. That's what we got on the table right now. Dealing with these difficult situations, if you're trying to do it from sanity, where it is insane, you will fail. What you need is a miracle. To deal with a teenager,
amen.
You need a miracle. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And what's a miracle?
Change of perception.
A change in perception. A change in perception about what's really going on. Start with you. Start with what's going on with you. See, to get your head clear, so you could actually show up as a force for good.
It's interesting because it becomes very, very obvious when children are teenagers how difficult their lives are for them. Mm-hmm. Because they've got so many things coming at them all the time of what they have to do and how they have to be. And unfortunately, we start that as parents when they're babies. Mm-hmm. Don't cry.
Yeah, right?
Don't get out of bed until I tell you to.
Mm-hmm.
Out of the crib.
Yeah, there's a limit.
If you cry, I'm not going to hold you. It just goes on and on and on and on, and then they get to be teenagers and they got all this behind them and their myelated neurons don't exist yet.
Yeah. They're raw neurons, they're not connected.
And they're on their own more because now they're out in the world where you let them out of the house and go to high school without.
Now let me bring you back to you who's in the middle of this all.
Right.
You're in the middle of it all, and what we're looking for is some sanity. We're looking for a light that you can use to shine on these dark problems. That's what salvation is in this book. It's reversing your mind from trying to find the solution in the problem out there. So the next paragraph is ready for you.
I just have to say that is the most compassionate representation of the experience of children and a teenager I've ever heard articulated. And if parents just got that piece, it would transform how we relate to our kids.
And we don't learn that anywhere.
No.
Because we've had parents that are different than that.
Yep.
Salvation does not ask that you behold the spirit and perceive the body not.
It does not ask that you behold the spirit and don't see the teenager or their behavior. Continue.
It merely asks that this should be your choice.
It merely asks that you see the spirit that's consistent and in common with the, to you and the teenager. Please continue.
Yeah.
Page 661 in the text.
For you can see the body without help, but do not understand how to behold a world apart from it.
Which is why we're studying A Course in Miracles tonight.
Exactly.
I love the commentary. It's totally helpful. Like every sentence, I want the translation.
It is your world salvation will undo. And yet, and let you see another world your eyes could never find.
It's your rotten teenager who will be only destructive. And you're responsible for it. That is
that's,
what salvation...
That's the truth.
Will,
we're responsible for our rotten teenagers.
And that's what salvation is going to undo.
And unfortunately, we're innocent about our responsibilities. Mm-hmm.
Remember, so it is your world salvation will undo,
mm-hmm.
and let you see another world your eyes could never find.
Be not concerned how this could ever be. You do not understand how what you see arose to meet your sight.
In other words, we found the problem, and it's you. You made the problem.
Yikes.
You're not going to see the solution. You know something with your heart and soul and 16 years of struggle with that kid. You know something that's not true. And it's embedded deeply in you.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not true.
You do not understand how what you see arose to meet your sight. For if you did, it would be gone. The veil of ignorance is drawn across the evil and the good and must be passed that both may disappear. So that perception finds no hiding place. How is this done? It is not done at all. What could there be within the universe that God created that must still be done?
Which brings us back to one of the terms in this book, which is the law of God. And what it means by that is like the law of gravity. Gravity is everywhere, right? It's not that you can break it and then you get punished. That's not the law we're talking about. We're talking about the truth of God. When we say law, we mean the truth. I mean, what is? As this paragraph closed with, there is something that is, and you've been denying it. So we don't have to reinvent it. When you step back and look for the spirit, what you're sharing with your child, what you share with your child, rather than the differences and the complaint with the child, that puts you on a common ground from which you can speak, and they will feel it. They will feel the joining. Don't worry about the words. That's not the focus. It's the words yet. But a change of perception of what's really going on is required. That's a miracle. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in and helps you see through the child's eyes.
The Holy Spirit or Andrew.
Yeah.
Last week or the week before, you said the definition of heaven was truth. And so now when I read the word heaven, I think truth. And it makes so much sense.
Nice. Yes. Nice. Okay, this is a beautiful paragraph. So let's continue. Mary, would you read for us?
I'm going to stand up to get closer to the light.
Oh, I'd be honored if you would.
She has a little book, too. It's harder than...
Oh, my goodness.
No, that's all right. I just need my...
You tell her, Carol. There's a better book in the...
Only in arrogance could you conceive that you must make the way to heaven plain. See, I really don't know what this... I'm on page 25.
I know.
So, I need words, but I don't mean to act like I know what I'm.
All right, thank
what it's
you.
About.
Thank you for speaking the truth that all of us have. Yeah, right. That's true. She just finished the Miracle Principles, you know. So it's like, wow, what? Okay.
Mm-hmm. The means are given you by which to see the world that will replace the one you made. You will be done.
Your will.
Your will be done.
Done.
It will be done. I think it comes from my Catholic background or something. I'm really bouncing off that constantly.
Oh yeah, I was raised that way.
It doesn't mean your will be done. It means it'll be gone. It'll be God's will instead.
In heaven, as on earth, this is forever true. It matters not where you believe you are, nor what you think the truth about yourself must really be. It makes no difference what you look upon, nor what you choose to feel or think or wish. For God Himself has said, "Your will be done." And it is done to you accordingly.
And it's not that your will be gone. It's that your true will be done. And by the time you get here, which is page 661, whoa, there's a bit of... You're on page 20. So, yo! We come to understand that there's a difference between wish and will.
So why didn't they put true will in here?
Wish may or may not happen. So it's kind of like a fantasy or a dream or a make-itty-uppity plan. When this book uses the word will, W-I-L-L, it's code for creation. It's code for a thought of truth.
Oh, I see. So the will of ours that we want to find this absolute truth.
You want love, right?
Of course.
Only.
Well, you told me I also should look for happiness. Well,
this is your will. This is your will. And because you are in truth now, not in the dream. In the dream, you'll find all sorts of stuff, even teenagers. Whoa. In truth, you are an extension of a creator, of God. You are God's happiness in truth. You are God's joy in truth. You are an extension of God in truth. You found a way to not be in truth here. But these are just thoughts. These are miscreations that you can keep in a little box we call the world. But you hunger for the truth, for their happiness and joy. And there will be no, you will not rest until you return. You're having a great time in the mud, but eventually it gets cold and dirty and you say, I'm done, and it's time to wake up. And that's what we're all doing here.
So my will is for love.
Your will is only and always for love, because you are an extension of God.
Okay, thank you.
So your will be done.
Yeah, okay. When is that will? It's not the will to own another house or something like that.
That's a wish. That's an ego wish, right. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, very good. Okay, let's continue.
Did you finish reading the whole paragraph? Okay, Carol.
Okay, so four.
Five.
All right. Okay. You who believe that you can choose to see the Son of God as you would have Him be, forget not that no concept of yourself will stand against the truth of what you are. Undoing truth would be impossible, but concepts are not difficult to change. One vision clearly seen that does not fit the picture as it was perceived before will change the world for eyes that learn to see, because the concept of the self has changed.
We're talking about shift in perception here. We're talking about the power of a miracle. It does happen. Just like that. It happens like this. It says concepts are not difficult to change. One vision clearly seen that does not fit the picture as it was perceived before will change the world for eyes that learn to see, because the concept of the self, as Jeff was pointing out, the identity, has changed. And the perspective change, from where you look is your perspective. From where you look is your perspective. We just read about body and spirit. If you look from the body, you'll see everything relating to bodies. If you look from spirit, you'll see everything relating to spirit. If you look from the big picture of innocence, you'll be looking for the innocence on what's driving that teenager, whether it's unmyelinated neurons or there is a sense of confusion about what they are and what happiness really is. Mm-hmm. Perspective, from where you look really counts. All right, let's just look at this a little further.
Can you just say a little more about that paragraph?
Yes.
You who believe that you can choose to see the Son of God as you would have him be, forget not that no concept of yourself will stand against the truth of what you are. So that's basically saying we can't decide that we want things to look a certain way.
You can't decide that they're separate or evil. You have an idea that some of these teenagers are really evil. There's some of these people on earth that kill enough. If you open up a machine gun in the theater and you kill enough people, some part of you turns and say, well, that was evil.
So that's how we have to choose to see the Son of God as you would have him be. Is that suggesting that we would see our brother in a bad way?
Yes.
That's what it's saying.
Yes. In fact, it's knowing that we already have. It's knowing. This book is pointing out that you know something about some of those SOBs that's not true.
But then it switches to our concept of ourselves. So first we're talking about how we see our brother, and then the same sentence says, forget that no concept of yourself. Like, how are those two coming together?
We are the Son of God.
Because what you see is what you believe.
Because you're separate. Then they are separate.
What you see is what you believe. What is true for them is true for you. Turns out it's a shorthand to catch you of what you're really doing when you make a judgment. As you say, they're a sinner. I could be a sinner too, but as Jeff was saying, I live by the rules. And I resist the temptation to do those drugs, to use those guns, to say those words. I resist that. You see, it's really, you are including yourself now in your judgment. Mm-hmm. They didn't resist what I know. I know they shouldn't have done it because I wouldn't have done it. And yet they did do it. You see how you're the same level?
Yeah.
Okay, so that's the concept of yourself.
Okay.
It's a lot in one sentence. It's good to call it out.
That makes more sense.
Yeah. But you know, when you get to page 660, you've heard this maybe 50 times. You know, so you got a chance when you get there, Mary. No chance right now. Unless you're a genius.
No.
Yeah. Very true, very true. So thank you, Cecily. It's very important. Next sentence. Undoing truth would be impossible. Okay, continue.
Are you invulnerable? Then the world is harmless.
Wait, before we move on, that last sentence, one vision clearly seen, that does not fit the picture as it was perceived before, will change the world for eyes that learn to see, because the concept of the self has changed. There's another place in the book where it really digs in on the perception of what you see with the eyes and your whole history of judging people of a certain color or age or habit or speech or anything that the body's eyes can see. And being able to look past what it looks like, what the kid's red in the face and swearing at you, saying, Daddy, you don't know anything. How you got to be able to look past the frame, see? That's a frame. The picture is the soul of the kid that, thank God, at some point resurfaces without all that horrible frame. Let's look at chapter 17. Just read a couple of paragraphs.
You know, I think that line needs a comma.
Oh, yeah, often. There's a couple commas I
just put one in there, too.
Did you put one in there?
Yeah.
I
totally did.
It needs a comma. If you put it in the right place, it makes so much more sense.
All right.
17?
What page?
Turn to page 357. We've got to come back and finish this last paragraph, but before we do, which is a celebration, that last paragraph is a celebration. We will not miss it.
Bridget, you've been rerouted.
357.
Go to page 357. And just, I mean, it's just so appropriate to what we're talking about. Can't resist. It's called The Two Pictures. Mm. And this is Jesus illustrating this conflict where we tend to look at the surface of what things look like and say, well, that's what it is. I could tell a book by its cover.
Okay.
He says, no. The truth is the picture, not the frame.
So is that the story where the frame is filled with gems and
right.
gold, and but yeah. the actual picture itself is very different? It's bleeding tears and...
Yes, that's right. The frame is so beautiful with the ego. Especially you pay enough for it, if you search enough on Match.com and you get just the right one. Oh, the picture was good, and they showed up and they dressed up for me. And that's the frame.
That explains a lot.
That's right. That's what this is. And it helps you with what we're trying to do tonight. Remember, tonight what we're doing is we're shifting to vision. What you've done the last 3 weeks has been shifting you from what your eyes see to what your third eye, they call, in other play. In the original notes and the original scratchings for this book, it called it the spiritual eye. In the Ur text, that phrase is still, they changed it to the Holy Spirit. But this is this contrast of seeing what the translating what the body's eyes see to what's really going on. Even in the person that you've got such a problem with. Let's read just a few paragraphs of this.
You know what?
It's so appropriate for what we're doing.
That explains something. The Holy Spirit and the spiritual eye, they're saying, are essentially one.
Yeah.
If they left it spiritual eye, it would have been easier for me to understand where it comes from.
Yep. But then the Catholics in the room wouldn't feel so included.
Don't look at me! Oh,
yeah! Now I'm a recovering Catholic myself.
Half the room is.
Yeah, half the room is, yeah. Okay, let's read a few paragraphs of this wonderful section in perspective of everything you've said tonight. It should work pretty good. Okay, who's up to bat? Bridget?
Number one. God established His relationship with you to make you happy, and nothing you do that does not share His purpose can be real. The purpose God ascribed to anything is its only function.
And what is God's purpose for anything, according to sentence one?
Perfect happiness.
Thank you. Please continue. It's so easy to miss this stuff, but you know what? That's what it just said. All right.
Because of His reason for creating His relationship with you, the function of relationships became forever to make happy.
Uh-huh.
And nothing else. To fulfill this function, you relate to your creations as God to His. For nothing God created is apart from happiness, and nothing God created but would extend happiness as its creator did. Whatever does not fulfill this function cannot be real.
Wow. And nothing unreal exists. Nothing real can be threatened, so says page one. And nothing unreal exists. Herein's the peace of God. That simple math is the peace of God. So it's not making happy. Don't take it so seriously. It's not real. It won't stay. You won't have to live with it. As you approach the truth, the closer you get to truth, the more you can see this and live it. Let's continue.
In this world is impossible to create, yet is impossible to make happy. I have said repeatedly that the Holy Spirit would not deprive you of your special relationships, but would transform them. And all that is meant by that, that He will restore to them the function given them by God. The function you have given them is clearly not to make happy. But the holy relationship shares God's purpose rather than aiming to make a substitute for it. Every special relationship you have made is a substitute for God's will and glorifies yours instead of His because of the illusion that they are different.
And the ego follows a different will, which is actually a wish, to make the separation, support, the separate identity, and the ego gets bigger and stronger at the loss of another. Somehow one becomes better and the other is less. Starts out really nice, but eventually the special relationship, there's a winner and a loser. And one is stronger for it. Okay, let's continue.
You have made very real relationships even in this world, yet you do not recognize them because you have raised their substitutes to such predominance that when truth calls to you, as it does constantly, you answer with a substitute.
Substitute would be like fear. Substitute would be like your self-esteem is made or broken by this person's approval. Things like that.
Every special relationship you have made has, as its fundamental purpose, the aim of occupying your mind so completely that you will not hear the call of truth.
Can you say codependency?
You know what?
Codependency.
No, I hate that word.
Yes, so with the special relationship as a substitute for truth. That you would find love in the other's approval. You find love in the other's performance. You would find love and your own justification for your happiness in the other's success even. This is get the twisted way where the other becomes, the relationship becomes more important than the truth. Yes.
But so what I take this paragraph to mean, and tell me if I'm wrong, is that a special relationship can have two opposing functions. Under the ego, it occupies your mind so completely that you won't hear the call of truth. But when it's under the Holy Spirit, it's used to kind of transform you. Is that right?
Yes, because it under the Holy Spirit's guidance and the idea of a holy relationship, the relationship has the one function to make you happy.
But don't you think, like, that a special relationship, like that, the gift of lilies relationship,
yes.
Like
yes.
That person who just gets at you,
yep.
that's there to help you, like, transform somehow?
Well, yeah, because you're going to go from a separate competition back to unity. So this person who was the bane of your life, now becomes the critical teacher for you to discover your own power and your happiness. Because they're the one that took it from you in your mind.
Yeah.
So the special relationship transforms to a holy relationship. The holiest place on earth is where this ancient hatred becomes a present love. That's hatred and love in the same sentence. Yes, it changes you. Yes, it's to transform you. But it's because you made this up, Holy Spirit's going to use it to undo exactly what you made. The hate, the fear, the worry, the complaints are best answered with the thing that caused them. This relationship will do perfectly.
Yeah, because I think all of us have at least one, if not more, like people in our lives who just kind of like get to us, like, yeah. And I feel like, you know, there's some reason that person is in all of our lives, right?
Yeah.
That's kind of what this is getting at.
Yes. Before Course in Miracles, there's no reason, because there's a devil, and they express through that SOB before Course in Miracles. With Course in Miracles, there is a reason. Because with the Course in Miracles, the Holy Spirit in your mind will translate whatever comes into your life back to love. In fact, it'll be the highest experience of love you're capable. The holiest place on earth is where an ancient... This is a quote from the book. The holiest place on earth is where an ancient hatred, one that goes so deep, becomes a present, key word, present love. That's a miracle.
Such
a, what a shift in perception. And it includes an understanding of truth, which is heaven. It includes an awakening from a dream of fear, guilt, sin, death. All of that. And what better way than to have this aggravating relationship that just brings the idea of the devil to your mind? No better way. To get it all done at once. To clean out the darkness. To shine a light in the deepest part of you. The darkest part of you. This person can reach. It's actually you reaching, isn't it? We learn from our Course in Miracles in the early lessons. It's not them, it's you. So it's a dark part of you that we can reach and put a light on. And now you can deal with the world without fear, without the heaviness that makes people just act worse. They have to, because they have to defend themselves now from your attack. Mm-hmm. They got a whole new problem, but you're trying to help them. Yeah, you're attacking them.
Their judgment, your judgments, they get defensive.
They get defensive, naturally. Yes. That need not be. Turns out, need not be. Yes. No. Okay.
You know, I don't know if this is true for every parent in this room, but I suspect that it is. Pretty sure it is. We absolutely think that we adore and love our children. And then they act like teenagers.
Mm-hmm.
And then we want to feel that love for them, but because we're judging them, we can't feel it.
Yes, that's right. It gets in the way. That's right. Okay, let's, in the interest of time, let's jump to... let's jump to 7, paragraph 7.
Back at 428?
On page 359, just one more page where we were.
Okay.
And I think Julie's up to read, is that right?
No, Mark.
Oh, Mark.
Okay. It is essential to realize that all defenses do what they would defend. The underlying basis for their effectiveness is that they offer what they defend.
In other words, attack is an attack. Defense is an attack. If I defend myself, I am attacked, and people are going to have to defend themselves from me because I'm striking out. So the defense actually attacks. It does what it's defending against. Your anger thoughts make you angry, which makes other people afraid of you. Right? I'm just trying a shortcut here in the interest
circles,
of time.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay.
Another example, though, of defenses do what they would defend.
If one, maybe a defense from somebody's terrible behavior for you personally is that you should be afraid of it. You should actually see the danger and the harm and back away and close it out of your mind. But you see, that makes it real.
Absolutely.
that makes it fearful, that makes you're justifying your withdrawal from somebody by raising the fear to something good.
Are you saying if they're angry, that's it? I couldn't hear that first part.
Yeah, if you echo what you, any thought that you have is a self-fulfilling prophecy. If it's anger, if it's fear, it will fulfill fear and make the fear seem real. If it's love, it's understanding, it makes that real too. So if it's a defense, if you have defense in your mind, you make the attack real. Lesson 135 will take you through this. Okay, good.
What they defend is placed in them for safekeeping. And as they operate, they bring it to you. Every defense operates by giving gifts, and the gift is always
miniature.
Miniature of thought system the defense protects. Set in a golden frame. The frame is very elaborate, all set with jewels, and to divert your attention.
Whoops.
And deeply carved and polished. Its purpose is to be a value in itself. And to divert your attention from what it encloses.
See, this is like a defense that might be your elaborate descriptions about what somebody should do and the right way to behave. It sounds like this. I'll give you an example. Carol, you know when you park your car out there, it would really be good if you could line it up with the curb a little closer, so it'd be nice and neat, and then other people would see your example, and then they would also park closer and nice and neat, and there'd be more room for the bicycles, and everything would be so much better if you would just do that. Okay? How does she feel? I said, you're responsible not only for how you park your car, but everybody else on the street, and you're the problem, is what I just said. I'm putting a nice frame on it, though. Wouldn't it be nice if, like, you could help the city of Santa Cruz and all the people parking and the bicyclists and everybody if you park your car differently?
Yeah.
Wouldn't that be good?
What an attack.
It's up to you. Yeah. Right? So I made this frame.
Yeah.
But the picture is I'm attacking her. I want her to change so I can get it my way.
You can feel the attack.
Can't you?
Oh, I could.
Yeah, right. There you go.
I felt like he was talking to me when he said that.
That's how the ego works in this world, to put these frames on things. And what we're doing with A Course in Miracles, we're just going to allow us to see the pictures now instead of the frame. The invisible instead of the visible. The ego focuses on the visible. The court of law, if this was a problem, the court of law would take every word I said and say, you know, he was perfectly reasonable. He was really being nice and thoughtful for the whole city of Santa Cruz. She, on the other hand, we got pictures of how she parked her car. It's all about, see, it's the picture, the frame. We're skipping the content entirely. Okay, good.
And that would go along with the teenage thing in a way. You could see how because I've done this, I'm sure you probably have too, that you create a nice frame, but there's still the strategy.
I want the best for you. You're capable of this. Wouldn't it be great if?
Yeah.
Slippery, really.
Been there, done that, said that. Said it yesterday.
Yeah. The whole thing is about how you're not doing the right thing.
Sure, just, no, I get it.
It's just dressed up in a pretty package. That's
which makes you feel good, because, oh, I'm just being, you know,
so generous. You're being so generous.
I'm being helpful.
Yeah.
No, what I feel like I'm
trying to reinforce.
Being when I do that is I'm trying to get my own way.
For sure.
Right. Which is totally it.
Well, it's because it's the right way.
Well, apparently. Tested. True. Proven.
You guys need an ex-wife to send the kids to.
Ah, there's a solution. You gotta get you one of those. You gotta get you one of those.
We're not a military school.
There's a solution to everything, huh, Kenny? And it's always simple.
Works for me.
Okay, so if you're interested more in this, you can read this whole section. It really is really wonderful. We do have the essence of why we came here. But I can't resist having you read page 360, paragraph 11, which is such a nice healing that can occur.
So, Linda.
Thanks. How do you remember these names?
Okay,
it's
amazing. You're in a quarter.
360.
Amazing.
That is why the holy instant is so important in the defense.
Wait, let's do 11.
Oh, 11. The holy instant is a miniature of heaven, sent you from heaven. It is a picture too, set in a frame. Yet if you accept this gift, you will not see the frame at all, because the gift can only be accepted through your willingness to focus all your attention on the picture. The holy instant is a miniature of eternity. It is a picture of timelessness set in a frame of time. If you focus on the picture, you will realize that it was only the frame that made you think it was a picture. Without the frame, the picture is seen as what it represents. For as the whole thought system of the ego lies in its gifts, so the whole of heaven lies in this instant, borrowed from eternity and set in time for you.
That is a holy instant. The essence of the experience, not what was said or what was seen. The essence of the truth. It's not even visible. It's what's being represented. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
That's why with your right mind, the Christ mind, the right mind, the healed mind, you will see what everything is for. You will see the innocence behind whatever you, your mind, your body's eyes have come up with. Everything is either love or it's a call for love, which makes everything love. This you see with your right mind. Now, I say, great section, worthy of more study, but we did this like last year, right? So, jump to tonight's reading, page 428, paragraph 10. Jeff, when you're ready.
Yeah. Paragraph what?
10, please.
Okay.
428, 428 in the text.
Jeff, what were those little statements you said before were so helpful, and I forgot what they were. when you were giving examples.
All that practice parenting.
Oh, I know. I meant to write those down, too.
Yeah.
Like it would be great if...
Yeah.
You know, I really think you would benefit.
This would be
from,
better for you.
Yeah. Everybody would be happy if you would just. That's kind of not that.
I'm only doing this because I love you.
I want that. That's more like it. Yeah. I've learned. I think the one I use all the time is, I learned the hard way.
Right. Yeah. Don't do what I did.
Don't do what I did. Yeah. I guess that's the same thing.
Okay, thank you.
All these frames, right?
Yeah.
Exactly. Okay, Jeff, when you're ready.
This is the way heaven and the peace. This is the way to heaven.
Heaven is understanding. Heaven is understanding. The truth. Heaven is when your mind is awake and you see things correctly. It's not a place that you go. Okay, please continue.
And to the peace of Easter, in which we join in glad awareness that the Son of God is risen from the past, and has awakened to the present.
So, and Jeff, you don't mind if I interrupt you a little bit here? Okay, so what he's pointing to here is really critical, especially for us who follow the Catholic story. He's pointing out here the crucifixion and the resurrection as a model, a teaching model, still hugely useful. Hugely, this extreme example. Look at it right here. He's applying it to it again. In which we join in the glad awareness that the Son of God, which is you, is risen from the past. Now that means that P-A-S-T, that four-letter word, the past is crucifixion. All your troubles are in your past. The only way you know that teenager is misbehaving is because somewhere in the past you got some better model in your head. You cannot see them as they are now. You can't. So your crucifixion is in your addiction to the past and living in the past. Let's continue.
Now he is free, unlimited in his communion with all that is within him. Now are the lilies of his innocence untouched by guilt and perfectly protected from the cold chill of fear and withering blight of sin alike.
Now remember, when we're doing this, this is the gift of lilies, is perceiving your brother as innocent and whole. We're taking them out of their past. We're taking you out of your past. And we're being present for a moment. You don't do this with words. You do this with an awareness in your mind that allows the Holy Spirit to translate for you the love that is present, even in their stinking thinking, this horrible behavior. You have to do this in order to step out of the world and be able to have the Holy Spirit step in. Please continue.
I really like these little translations.
Yeah,
yeah,
they're great.
Oh, yeah. Well, we're not rushing too much.
Your gift has saved him from the thorns and nails, and his strong arm is free to guide you safely through them and beyond. Walk with him now, rejoicing, for the Savior from illusions has come to greet you and lead you home with him.
The Savior from illusions has come to greet you and lead you home with him. And in particular, it's basically Miracle Principle 47 that's being applied here. Let's go read that. We have just enough time.
Wait, is the him that's leading you home with him, if that's our brother that's causing us thorns?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. The him. Okay, it's your savior is correct. Your healed savior, the innocent savior, the innocent brother, the innocent ass holy one.
The teenager. Yeah. Okay.
The teenager who just wants love, the same way you wanted love, is now that awareness of that spirit.
Of his innocence
is now going to be that, by you seeing that innocence, gives a light to that otherwise what would be dark. And that will lead you back and him back to the present moment.
It helps you realize you're also innocent.
Yes, and you always have been. Mm-hmm. That's right. Yes, yes, yes. And the way it's done, I'm going to repeat this, the way it's done is you have to step out of time for a moment. Time is a two-edged sword. Two-edged sword means that when you raise it to hurt somebody, you hit yourself first, cut your head, and then you're trying to hit them to cut their head, and you're both bleeding. Get it? The quote out of the book, it's a two-edged sword. Two-edged sword. The problem when you swing it both ways. It hurts both ways. Okay, look at Miracle Principle 47. Oh, I guess it's my turn to read. Okay, front of the book, page 3, 4, 5. Page 5?
Six.
You're right, and this is where, if Mary's on page 20, then sometime earlier this week, she was like popping Advil trying to get through this page. What? But there's something good. So a few good things here. The miracle is a learning device that lessens the need for time. Okay, now, before we go any further than that first sentence, the ego is a learning device that raises the need for time. Because we'll work all this out and we'll make the ends justifies the means. The tough love. Beat the kid now and they'll thank you later.
I can solve this.
I can solve this.
I just need to think a little bit more.
Yeah, and it's going to be really ugly now, but later it's going to be so great. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Skipping over the present. Skipping over the invitation to the Holy Spirit right now. So you know what you need? What you need is a miracle.
When I'm in the most agony is when I can't figure the answer out to a problem that involves myself and someone else.
Sure. Oh, is that it? Is it the only time? So only when a problem involves you and someone else, other than that, all the life is good?
Well, when I can't figure out the answer.
I'm just making fun.
I know, but sometimes it feels like I do know the answer because it feels good, but when everything I come up with feels bad, then I know I haven't found the right answer yet.
There you go. You can judge how you feel. That's the one proper use of judgment according to this book. Judge how you feel. You feel, not them. You. Mm-hmm. Good. Good. You're on the right path. Use that as a guide. 47 says the miracle, the shift in perception, is a learning device that lessens the need for time. Opposite of the ego. It establishes an out-of-pattern time interval, not under the usual laws of time. In this sense, miracles timeless. Just a clue for you on how important it is that you call to the Holy Spirit to reinterpret what you are seeing with your body's eyes. And part of that reinterpretation, you will have to step out of time. Because time and all of the workings of time is a big part of the problem. The laws of this world. Yeah. Well, hang on a second. Okay, I think we're going to save the last paragraph for next week. Enough meeting there. Okay, let's have a circle.
Remind me of every single thing that ever happened.
Take a deep breath. Nobody is innocent. Until you decide they are. The habit here is guilt. That if there's a problem, it's out there. And anybody could do wrong to you at any moment. That's the way the world is working. So unless you change your mind about that, and I recommend you start right now, and know that everybody is innocent. This is something to know. It's a leap of faith that you must take, knowing that everybody has the same motivation as you. They want to be happy. You want to be happy. They do it differently than you. Okay. But they're innocent. And if you can see that in the worst of them, you will see it in you. Most importantly, you will see it in you. The worst things you've ever done, you're innocent there too, because you did it because you wanted to be happy. Now you have something in common with everybody. The young and the old, the good and the bad. Take that with you. Thank you, thank you. Amen. Thank you. Thanks, everybody. Good job.
Thank you.
Thank everybody.
Great
thank
discussion. Parents, great job. Great.
So when it's all about that.
I feel really empowered.
Feeling like that?
What do you feel?
Yeah,
it's
awesome.
Thank
you. Yeah. 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 Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah